Deuteronomy 21, the portion I want to expound is in Deuteronomy 21. Help you understand it better, look briefly at Deuteronomy 7. Very briefly at Deuteronomy 7. First of all, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and cast out many nations, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and so forth. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly, and so forth. All right? Now, chapter 21. Verse 10. When thou goest forth to battle against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God delivereth them into thy hands, and thou carriest them away captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and thou hast a desire unto her, and wouldest take her to thee to wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thy house, and she shall shave her head and tear her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy house and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that, thou shalt go in unto her and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not deal with her as with merchandise, because thou hast humbled her. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that as the novelty of the manna wore off after a while upon the hearts of the children of Israel, we thank you that to this day, the novelty, the freshness, the uniqueness of thy word has never worn off of our hearts. Thou dost know that in a small way we can say with the prophet, we have esteemed thy word more than our necessary food. We thank you, Father, that as we have heard, we receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And we pray that as it worked effectually in the Thessalonians, that it shall work in us as well. The portions that we've read tonight, we desire to take to our hearts and understand them, what they meant then and what they mean to us now, because whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so for what it meant to them and what it means to us today, we pray that by the help, the illumination of thy spirit, these things shall be accomplished. And so cleanse us, that we may be pure to speak thy word, to prepare the hearts of those who hear and the lips of him who speaks, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've heard so often that until modern times, even among enlightened people, a woman was nothing but chattel, nothing but merchandise. She was second rate, and man was the predominant one upon the scene. I wonder, just from the last two messages, including this one, and if you could have heard the other messages, you would have had other illustrations of it, how you could bear that out. For this reason, here is a woman, And if a man is the absolute master and head of that woman, let her do as he pleases. But last week we found that when a man married a woman, he was to spend an entire year cheering up his wife. Does that sound like God disregards the woman and that the man is the absolute Lord and she does what he says? You say, no, it sounds as if God takes thought of the tender emotions of woman and he stays the brutality of man and insists that he deals with her as the weaker vessel. Why, of course. And at the same time, coming to this passage, it is not a woman whom a man takes to wife, but here is one who is an enemy, and yet when this warrior takes this woman, he cannot deal with her as people accuse the word of God allowing man to deal with her, but God recognizes the rights of even his enemies. And so when someone tells you something like that about how God trampled the woman underfoot in the Old and New Testament, you read it through and see portions like this, and you'll say, well, something's wrong, because a man wrote this portion under the inspiration of God, and here is consideration for a woman, not only Jewish women, but women of any nation. And that is what God would have us to understand. That what men say is one thing, but what God's word teaches is another thing. And God takes thought for women in the portions that I have read to you. And if I had read to you from the book of Exodus, I would have shown you that God took thought for slaves as well. And so the Lord is not one who puts down a woman, who cares not for woman's rights. He is one who insists upon woman's rights. And he tells man, you must recognize a woman's rights, and you must deal with her this way for such a length of time. And he specifies the time. In this chapter, it's 30 days. Last week, it was a year. And you'll find also that if a person is a slave, it is only for so many years. And so God specifies just how long a servitude is to last and just how far a man can go in infringing upon the rights that might be his by power over a woman. God is not one who tramples the rights of a woman. God is one who maintains the rights of a woman and insists upon them. And so all of you women had better cling to the word of God. Go where it is not honored, and you will see what you have thought of. And it speaks about a woman not being dealt with as merchandise. You will see in countries where God's word is not honored and followed as it's taught, how a woman is treated, and how one who knows the teaching of the word of God looks upon a woman. Yes, the man, the husband, is the head of the woman. That is the social order that God establishes in the word. But he is to love the woman as Christ loved the church. He's to give honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being joint heirs of eternal life. And so you beware when people tell you what the Bible teaches unless you read it yourself. And in this case, while speaking of the rights of a woman, sad to say, he exposes again, as over the past months I've been showing them, the baseness of the heart of even the chosen people of God. Now, I would be reluctant to read this, except I find an exhortation and a precedent that everything that was written in the law was read. I might take time to show it to you sometime. But everything in the entire word of God was read to the entire nation of Israel, and it says to women and children as well. And because of that, I have no hesitation telling you things like this. You say, why would you choose a subject like this? Why, for the reason that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God said, I want it read to all the nation of Israel, to the women and children as well. That is why. And God would know better than you. And if a man says, well, this is indelicate. God did not know when he had it inspired that it would hit upon your ears as being indelicate. It would seem to me from the injunctions that are contained in it that the people are the ones who are indelicate, and God's word is delicate, and he could only deal with those things that need dealing with. But here is something that I find, and I am loath to confess it, but there is baseness in the heart of even the chosen people of God. Some are slow to confess this, and some are deceived after they trust Christ as Savior, because they think that an end has come to what they were in the past, and all is new. They say, all that was of Adam in me is gone. I am holy, and sin no longer has any attraction to me. Well, positionally, that's correct, and that's how it should be. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It says things like that. But John hastens to inform us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The sin still in you, and it is deadly. And do not think that just because positionally you are in Christ Jesus, you are accepted in the Beloved, that all attraction to sin is gone, and all of Adam is gone, and all that could be unholy, it shall never come upon you anymore. I say that there are two kinds of people, when they get saved, that have two different kinds of thoughts. There are those who say, oh Lord, I've been such a sinner, how can I live a life glorifying to you now? Well, I would read one set of scriptures to them. And others say, now that I'm saved, I shall have no more trouble dealing with sin anymore. Well, I would read a different class of scriptures to them. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. And then, for one who is afraid that he cannot stand, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And so portions like this bring to our attention what John tells us, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I think of all of those denominations who teach the eradication of the sin nature and how often they fall. And those who do not teach it, they fall as well. But at least we are prepared. We know that this thing is still in us and that I am still a descendant of Adam, and I am filled with Adam, and I am filled with sin, and I am filled with self, and it shall continue that way in a practical way, though positionally all is perfect in Christ until the Savior comes. And that way, you see the potential that is yours, and then at the same time, you are prepared for the temptations that shall beset you once you trust Christ as Savior. Now, I'll tell you why. This is what brings it to mind. Here is one who has been a slave in Egypt, but now he has been freed. He is brought forth, and so all base thoughts, all sinful thoughts will automatically be removed from his mind. And so when he looks upon a beautiful woman, there will be no attraction in his heart. Why, she has no magnetism. Why, there is nothing in her that attracts me to her. But God knows better than that. This is what is so sad, that here is a man, and it is shattering to think of what is set before us here. That here is a man that is a warrior, and while God has commanded certain things in Deuteronomy 7, that concerning these, the Horites and the Hivites and the Hittites, all of these, if what is spoken of here includes them as well as other foreigners, then whereas God said, you are to destroy them, they are your enemies, they are my enemies, yet because of the intense lust of the heart for even those that are the enemies of God, a man partly carries out the will of God, but then in doing it, he sees a beautiful woman and his heart lusts after that woman. Now that's sad. I wish it were not so, but it is so. And you have to recognize it and be prepared to deal with it. And so God, in this instance, is telling about what is to be done, what regulations are to be followed if such a thing occurs in the heart of one of the chosen people of God. But it is not God instituting a privilege of a man of war to go and lust after women, just as Deuteronomy chapter 24, which speaks about a bill of divorcement, is not God instituting divorce, but God says in Malachi, I hate putting away. And he says in Deuteronomy 7, these are my enemies, I want them destroyed. But the Savior says that Deuteronomy 24, and I take this portion as well to fit into the same category, it is in the Word of God, as the Savior says, because of your hardness of heart, God suffered these things. It is not that God says, now, I'm going to give a decree, and you can go out and get a divorce if you do not want your wife anymore. This was not it. It is not God instituting divorce. It is God trying to regulate divorce upon people that would cast their wives out without any writing of divorcement, and there would simply be promiscuity among the children of Israel. God is regulating it, and God is seeking to put an end to it, to prevent it. And in like manner, God is not setting up a right here of a warrior to engage in the lust of the flesh, but God is seeking to control this thing, to control the animal nature that is in man. And so it's not God allowing things that are sinful, but because of the hardness of man's heart and the lust in man's heart, God, until the time of reformation, is suffering these things, not instituting them, not delighting in them, because he hates these things, but God is regulating them and controlling them. But at the same time, God knows the heart of man. He knows what men want, and he knows what women want. And this is what is so sad. And I want us to be realistic, and I want all of you young ladies and all of you young gentlemen who are not as yet married, I want you to face up to this and see what God is teaching us in this passage. And it is that this man to whom God is giving instructions is one of the chosen people of God. And so, putting it over in New Testament times, he is a Christian. And this woman, who is an enemy of God, a child of the heathen, is one who is an unsaved person. And to think of having her in your life would be forming an unequal yoke. What the word actually is in the Greek is a heterogeneous yoke, something that does not go together. And just as it says in the book of Acts, the times of man's ignorance, God winked at. But now he commanded men everywhere to repent. God tolerated these things up until a certain time, but God said now they are to be terminated. But at the same time, the evil thoughts that were in the hearts of these chosen warriors of God, these same things are in our hearts today. And because of that, I want you to understand how you can be attracted to a beautiful woman simply because she is a beautiful woman. God let you know that. Now, is there any doubt that this woman is on the other side? You say, there's no doubt. She was in the enemy camp, and God directed Moses and Joshua and the warriors of Israel to go and destroy them. And so there's no doubt. No doubt that this one who is fighting for God was a slave in Egypt, but typically he's been redeemed and called out of Egypt. He's a child of God, and yet he sets his eyes upon an enemy of God. And it says that he desires that woman. Well, what must his desire be? A spiritual desire? Because of all of her godly characteristics, all those things that tell of God, her saintly behavior? You say it could not be that. The woman is a heathen woman. And what is the only thing that attracts this man to this woman? God tells you. It says because she is a beautiful woman. And it says more literally, because of her beautiful form. It is her body. This is what God is telling you. Now that's sad. It speaks of beautiful bodies and it speaks of beautiful countenances. And these two things win over men. And they win you over and there is nothing of God in it. But people aren't able to recognize this and confess it. Now, young lady, let me ask you this. If you're going with a fellow that is unsaved, what about him is attracted to you, and why do you want to marry him? Tell me. Tell me one spiritual quality he has. You say, oh, well, he has the love of God. He has all these Christian characteristics. You said he was unsaved. He doesn't have any of these characteristics. It's all physical. And you men who are going with unsaved girls, oh, she's fine. She's got the finest disposition. She has excellent qualities. Tell me one Christ-like quality she has if she's unsaved. You say, well, she has none. You're interested in her body. You're interested in his body. It's the only thing. You say, that's so blunt. And this is what God is telling us here. He looked upon a beautiful woman. She is the enemy, and she's in the enemy's camp. But he looks upon this beautiful woman, and he lusts after in her heart. And I didn't read you this in Proverbs. It says concerning the strange woman and the foreign woman, lust not after her beauty. But here is an example of what a man does, lust after her beauty. And God recognizes it. And so I just want you to confess this. All of you who are going with unsaved fellows and unsaved girls, just say, he doesn't have anything of Christ in him. He doesn't confess that the blood of Christ is cleansing from sin. He doesn't have the love of Christ. He doesn't love my Savior. He doesn't want to worship him. He doesn't have any of these qualities. But what do you love about him? Because he is a man, and he has a body, and he can give me sensual pleasures of the flesh. Thank God, that is an honest confession. And concerning the other sex, it's the same way. The only thing that you like about an unsaved person is something physical, is something soulish, and I'm ashamed of you for this reason. Even though we have a fallen, Adamic nature, we have a divine nature as well. And God expects you to cultivate, to grow, to develop in this spiritual new man that is yours, and to grow strong in the Lord, and to be able to say no to these temptations. But if you do set your eye upon such a one, stronger one than you have fallen, you remember when David saw that beautiful woman bathing, and what happened to him? And if I tell you about Samson looking upon a beautiful woman, Delilah, and what happened to him, and do you realize that what is told here, and if I had time, I would bring it all together, you'll find that the very thing that God is regulating here and what he wants to prevent is the very thing that caused, in one day, 23,000 Israelites to die. Why? Because they looked at these foreign women, and Balaam was unable to curse the people of God, but he discovered a plan to corrupt the people of God. He said, call out the heathen women. And they did. And they committed fornication. And there fell in one day, we are told in 1 Corinthians 10, 23,000. And now, this same temptation exists again. And God is seeking to regulate it. There was a certain one who is saved here. I won't bring it all out now. But just understand that if there is a person who is unsaved, confess it. Just say, it is simply the lust of the flesh. He doesn't love my Savior. He won't say yes to my Savior, but I still want him. As Samson said, get her for me. She pleases me well. Get him for me. He pleases me well. It is something sensual. It is something of the flesh. And it is strong, and God knows that. And so you remember this, that whenever you're going to marry this unsaved person, have the strength and have the honesty to say, it's a lust of the flesh. There's nothing of Christ about him. Nothing of Christ about her. But I know so many who, because a fellow happened to come to a meeting, oh, he's saved. Or this girl, oh, yes, she's religiously inclined. I believe she might be saved. It wouldn't make any difference to you. You're going to marry that girl or that boy anyway, unless God gets a grip on you, unless you take a stand. And so when you see a beautiful woman, or when a girl sees a handsome man, you'll have a desire unto that individual. You say, but God allows it here. He allowed divorce in the Old Testament upon certain grounds, and he allows this in the Old Testament. But he does not allow it in the New Testament. It has been said, Christ says, but I say unto you, the things hitherto God winked at, but now. And so you can't go back to the Old Testament and say, well, God allowed it then, and he allows it now. No. God allowed it then, but God has terminated it. We are not under law. We are under grace. And you only bring a spiritual judgment into your life when these things follow. And so just remember that when you set your eyes upon a man, say this, it is not my divine nature
that loves that man, that loves that girl. It is my old sinful nature, because she doesn't love my Savior. He is an enemy of the cross of Christ. She is an enemy of the cross of Christ. You won't look at her and say, she is. He is an enemy of the cross of Christ. You won't say that. But God's word says that person is in that condition. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And that's how clear cut it is. But this person insists upon having this woman, and I have told you that God is not instituting something of the flesh, but God is regulating and controlling it, and God is even looking after those who are women and his enemies. This is the grace, the tenderness of God. God demands justice and equity even toward those who are his enemies. And so, if this is so, and a man has looked upon these women, then he saves this woman and he brings her to his home. But God says this. He said, even though you have been victorious in battle, I refuse to allow you to act as a beast. It is not that a man says, I have won the battle, I may take whom I please and do what I please with that woman. God says, absolutely not. And it is not that this woman is brought in as something of the flesh. But God says, if you bring her in, you have to marry the woman. You understand? Therefore, God says, I'm going to control a man in the heat of battle, because I've heard what men have done when they went on the other side and went into villages and overcame these villages. You have heard the same. God says, I forbid it. If you want this woman, then you have to bring her home, and you have to follow certain procedures, and then you have to marry the woman. God is preventing adultery and fornication. Don't you see it? He's not allowing it. He's preventing it. He does it in Deuteronomy 24, and he does it in Deuteronomy chapter 21. He is not promoting it, but he is seeking to prevent it, and these regulations follow. And so the beast that is in a man, God says, it is to be brought under control. This is what must be done. And so these are the regulations that must be followed. But now, think. I want you to think of how incongruous this thing is, and think of the woman that he's brought home. The man goes in with his sword and his spear, and he goes into the house of this woman now, that's a beautiful woman, and he takes his spear and sticks it in the heart of a father, and takes his sword and cuts off the mother's neck, and then he takes the woman home and he says, I want you to be my wife. That's exactly what happens. Do you understand? Exactly what's happened. And so you say, well, why should such a thing ever be thought of in the Word of God? I told you the basis of your heart, that's why, and the basis of my heart. I can go and kill a man, a woman's father and her mother, and then take her home and say tenderly, I want you to be my wife. That's the basis in you. You say, well, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, and you're an old fallen creature as well. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves in the truth. Is not in us. And so the Lord says, this is what to be done. There are certain things that must be maintained. Decorum. At least a semblance of decency and outward expression of what is right. This must be done. And therefore, think. If a man captures this woman, he is not to lay a hand on her for a full month. There is no such thing as fornication, as ravishing this woman. God says for a full month, you are to keep your hands off of that woman. And at the same time, this woman cannot come in and pretend that she's glad to be captive. God says that this woman shall mourn for her father and mother a full month. A full month, yes, that's abbreviated. It's been 2 weeks, it's been 3 weeks. God says a full month. And so there are conditions on the man's part. He has to let this woman go through certain regulations, and he himself has to obey the command of God. And this is what the woman has to do. She has to come in and she has to shave off all her hair, and you ladies will understand this. I've had things like this happen. The telephone rings, and you call one of the girls in the house. Can you come to the phone? She says, no, I'm doing my nails. That's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. The word is asa. You don't know what tearing your nails means, but I'm doing my nails. Well, what do? with your nails. Well, that's the word. It's just that ambiguous in the scripture. But I know this, that inasmuch as all the hair goes off and all the old raiment goes off, I assume that however long her fingernails were, they are cut back. That's the way I interpret this. She's doing her nails. For this reason, there is a symbolical meaning to the three things that take place. And you find it from a comparison of similar things, from the cleansing of the leper and from the Nazarite. When a man was to be a Nazarite, then his hair was to grow. It was to be touched with a razor. How long have you been a Nazarite? And you could measure how long he had been a Nazarite. And if he were made unclean, then his hair had to be cut off completely, and he had to start all over again. And how long have you been a Nazarite? You'd say, well, just that long, you see. And so this woman, with her hair, had been a heathen that long. But now with all her hair cut off, how long have you been one of the chosen people of God that has been spared from being put to death? And then, why, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. That's what God is telling us. And the raiment, she was wearing the raiment of a captive, but then she puts it off. Why? Because the past is gone. The head, why, that is shaved. That is the past. That's gone. However long I have been a heathen, that's gone. And the hands work, however long these fingernails have grown, they have been dealt with now. And so that is gone. And the outward appearance, the heathen appearance, that is gone. Now notice, it says she is to bewail her father and mother 30 months. That's inward. And outward, the hair, the nails, and the raiment. And so she supposedly has become a new creature because God has graciously brought her into the children of Israel. And because of his grace, she has not been destroyed. But she may become the wife of one of God's chosen people. And she may bring forth a child that shall bring glory to God. You hope it works out this way. I'm telling you these things. But all of these things she has to do. And so inwardly, there is the semblance of sorrow or genuine sorrow. And as God says that a woman has to be cheered up for a year, believing her father and mother, God is not going to let this woman be violated while her heart is broken with sorrow over the death of her father and mother. But God gives her time to adjust to her new environment. And so her appearance, outward and inward, is changed. And then finally, after this length of time, the man goes in unto her and marries her, and then he may know her as his wife. But it may be this way. It may be that that woman says to the man, you have brought me here, but I will hate you for the rest of my life. I saw you kill my father and my mother, and nothing can ever erase that from my mind. I want absolutely nothing to do with you. And if that is so, when it says, and it shall be, if thou shalt have no delight in her, and take of being married to a woman who threw into your face every day that you are a murderer, you killed my father and my mother, you bloodthirsty man, I want nothing to do with you. If the man can take it no longer, he cannot say, well, I'll get even with you. I'll sell you as a slave. God says, no, you shan't either. If you have no delight, if you see that you are incompatible with this woman under Old Testament conditions, you have to let her go whithersoever she will. She was your prize, but now she is gone, and you cannot sell her as a slave. You cannot deal with her as merchandise because you have humbled her. But how can you humble a heathen? God says you have humbled a heathen woman, and you do not want her as your wife because she throws it into your face, your lustful nature and your murderous nature. Well then, if you have no delight in her, you have to let her go. And so it may be that this woman sees that she's a brand plucked out of the burning, and it may be as Rahab, even though she did not lose her parents, it may be that she says, you're the people of God, and I've seen the practices of these heathens that I've been brought up among, and I renounce them. I thank God. I am sorrowful for the loss of my parents, but I want to start a new life in Christ. Well, under these conditions, God says, fine. He would find delight in her. But if it doesn't work out, you're not going to force that woman to live under these conditions. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. And so something is similar here. And so this is just a little thought about a marriage that is honestly set forth in the scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, not because of love, but because of fornication, that each man have his wife and each woman have her husband. It says in Exodus that if a woman is brought to poverty and she sold as a slave, then if the man or his son wants to marry her. And so sometimes because of deceit in war, or because of fornication, or because of poverty, a woman is brought into another man's life and she has to get married. And so there are many reasons why people get married, but God regulates and controls them all. Let us be careful and go slowly before we make a step that might cause us permanent regrets. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for letting us know that even though we are thy children, we can still see beauty in a woman, her face, her body. Thou hast told us that. We confess, Father, that as Old Testament saints were men of like passion with us, we confess that we are no different from our fathers and we are no better off than they. And so lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from evil. We remember Samson and we remember David and we remember this warrior when he looks upon a beautiful woman. And so, our Father, we would be among those who think we fall. And so we would not be proud, and you promised us deliverance. And so help us in our weakness, and let us see beauty in a woman or in a man as thou dost see. Thou dost tell us, for this person in the sight of God is of great price. Show us the things in a Christian partner that is of great price, not outward physical beauty alone, but Father, the inward hidden man of the heart, and give us the ability to grow in grace. And let our divine nature function and let it look upon those qualities that are pleasing in your sight and let those that please you please us. And let us get a mate whom thou wouldst be proud of, whom we would not be ashamed to present before thee and say, Lord Jesus, this is the woman I want to marry. Not one that hates Christ, not a man that rejects Christ, but one that loves you and one that will serve you along with me. Help us in our weakness and in our sinful condition, Father, to let the new man prevail. Let us put off the old man with his doings, and let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.